Today is the feast day of St. Teresa of Calcutta. She died some 20 years ago on this day. Of course, the world knows her as Mother Teresa or Mama T. That's what I like to call her. And she was really a giant of a woman in the practice of our faith, especially in the 20th century, even though she stood, about this high. The way she lived her life, the way she reached out and spread the faith and welcomed the stranger is an admirable thing. You may remember she visited the Twin Cities some 10 times between the 60s and the 80s. And some of her sisters, the Missionaries of Charity, are over in Minneapolis just off Franklin Avenue. And I know at least one of our parishioners has told me they were able to meet her when she visited the United States. Maybe others of you have too, or you remember the papers when she visited. I never had the opportunity to meet Mother, but I kind of feel like I did. I feel like I've picked up some of her spirit, mostly through my old rectors in seminary, Monsignor Callahan. They were dear friends, actually. Monsignor lived in Rome for many years, working in the Vatican, and anytime Mother Teresa would visit her sisters in Rome or visit the Vatican, he was often her personal attendant. And so he had lots and lots of stories about Mother. One of my favorites that he would always tell, they were in the back of a car going through the streets of Rome, probably, you know, going about 100 miles an hour, weaving in and out of the streets, as people are often doing in Rome. And they were praying the rosary in the back seat. And Monsignor turned to Mother and said, "You may want to switch to the act of contrition." but they both had a great love for one another and both a great sense of humor, too. I've also had the privilege of getting to know many of Mother's sisters from the time that I entered seminary 10 years ago. I've been able to visit their convent in Minneapolis several times, as well as their novice house in San Francisco. I've visited one of their convents in Venezuela and another one on the outskirts of Rome. And so I've been able to spend actually a good part of time with the Missionaries of Charity and to kind of pick up some of their spirit. And they're remarkable women. They're remarkable in the way that they live their faith, and then the way, as I said, that they treat each person, no matter their religion, no matter their caste, no matter where they come from, as the person of Christ. They're able to see the face of Christ in the poorest of the poor. That's Mother's real legacy that she started in founding this order, that whenever they go to a new country or they go to a new diocese, they ask the leadership there, "Where's the poorest place?" That's where we want to be. We want to live among the poorest of the poor and to be poor with them and to really spread the love of Jesus in that community. Reaching out as Christ reaches out and bringing the sacraments into those places. And when I was in seminary some 10 years ago, we would go on an apostolic work over to the convent in Minneapolis. And the sisters would run an after-school program there for the neighborhood kids. And so we would go there and help the kids with their homework and just get to know them and be a positive influence in their lives. And the sisters, whatever they asked, we did. That's what you do. Yes, sister. Whatever the question is, yes, sister. Not just for a seminarian or a priest, though, too. They had those kids marching. Even I was able to speak with one of the sisters a few months ago, and she told me a tragic story that one of the kids we used to work with and minister to there in that after-school program, name was Giovanni, that he had lost his life just this summer. And the sisters went to his funeral, and they were able to be there with the community. Giovanni had gotten into a gang in Minneapolis, and many of the gang members were there even at the funeral. Some of the same kids that we were teaching math to in the basement of the missionaries' convent. And the sisters, as they do, they went there and they were with these boys who used to come to the convent. And they, one of the sisters told me, "Father, we invited the boys to come to the convent. We told them we were having a prayer session for Giovanni. And they all came." They said, "Yes, sisters." And so she was telling me that they had their convent chapel there filled with this gang as they prayed a holy hour with our Eucharistic Lord. They have a way about them that you don't say no. And I think part of that is because you see the witness of their lives. You see what they do day in and day out. How could I say no to this small thing that they're asking me? And so when they called here a couple months ago and said, "Father, we need you to celebrate Mass for us." "Yes, sister." So I went over on a Saturday morning, the day we went over for cleanup at St. Peter Claver. And I went over and celebrated Mass there in their convent and was in the sacristy and hanging on the walls of the sacristy in their convent. They have some of the relics, some of the artifacts of Mother Teresa when she came and visited Minnesota. She visited in the winter. And being such a small, frail woman, they had a big winter coat for her. And now it's hanging in a glass case in the sacristy with some mittens saying, "This is what Mother wore when she was in Minnesota." So I celebrated Mass and then was back in the sacristy after Mass. And then Sister comes in and I knew it was coming. I get cornered. "Father, we'd love it if you could come and celebrate Mass for us once a month." "Yes, sister." How could I say no? The witness of their lives, the witness of their love. It's such an inspiration to me, and I'm happy to be part of that ministry. I'm happy to be part of them because they inspire me in my priesthood as they inspire many throughout the world. My Mother Teresa, they would ask her, "How do you do it? How do you reach out to everyone as if they were the only one? How do you pick up the dying from the streets? They're dying of terrible illnesses. They're from so many different walks of life, different religions, different castes in India." And she said, "It's easy. it's the five-finger gospel. You did it to me." That's what she would always quote from Matthew's gospel. "Whatever you do for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." She said, "When I see the face of the poor, I see the face of Christ. I see Christ there thirsting for love. I see Christ there suffering. And so I minister to that person, no matter what walk of life they're coming from, as if it were Jesus, because truly it is. It is Jesus who I'm ministering to. At the same time, I'm being Jesus to this person." Such an inspiration. And I think it's no coincidence today then these readings we have and this focus on poverty and illness and reaching out with no distinction. That's what we hear today in our readings, especially from this letter of St. James. You heard me last week say we're going to hear from St. James these next 5 weeks, chapter by chapter. So if you're reading along with me, this week we're in chapter 2 of the letter of St. James. And we hear James talk to this Jewish Christian community and tell them to show no partiality as you adhere to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Whether rich or poor, show no distinction, show no partiality. How are you going to say to the rich, "Sit here," and to the poor, "Stand there"? Jesus has treated each of you who are poor in the same way, with the same charity, with the same mercy. So how are you to make distinctions and to treat others with partiality? And then he says, "Did not God choose those who were poor in the world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him?" James knew himself to be one of those poor members whom Christ had called and raised up to be rich in the kingdom of heaven. And so his words to us and to this Jewish Christian community are really words of tenderness and invitation, that as Christ has treated us with no partiality, so we ought to be Christ to one another with no partiality. And true, the body of Christ is broken. The body of Christ is wounded as the world is wounded and broken. But we can be that body and welcome members into that body with the same love and the same charity that Christ invites us. We see an image of that in the gospel today. Jesus reaching out to this man who was probably on the outskirts of society. He spoke with a speech impediment. He had disabilities. Some probably thought he was possessed by a demon or he had done some sin, and that's why he was afflicted in this way. But Jesus receives him. Jesus doesn't love him from a distance even. He pulls him to himself. They have an intimate encounter in the gospel. They have a physical, tangible encounter. We hear Jesus put his finger in the man's ear and then spitting, touch the man's tongue. He has this bodily encounter with this man. And that bodily encounter brought about the man's healing. The man's affliction was brought into Christ. And then that man experienced healing in Christ, in his body, through his fingers and through his touch. And Jesus still heals. Jesus still restores, even in our day. He even does it physically. You, as well as I, have heard stories of physical healings from Jesus, even in our day. He heals us of our physical wounds, of our mental and social and economic and spiritual afflictions. And he still heals us through his body, through the body that's in that tabernacle, the body of Christ that comes to us in the Eucharist, through his body that administers the sacraments. When I forgive sins in that confessional or I administer other sacraments, Jesus' body, his touch, comes into contact with us. And it brings healing. It brings restoration, even in physical ways sometimes. But even outside of that, I saw an invitation in this gospel, as I prayed on it this week, that the body of Christ, you members sitting in these pews, can bring healing, can bring restoration, even in your brokenness, even in your woundedness. I see the body of Christ as this reality in our midst that can welcome the stranger, that can welcome them in their afflictions and in their diseases and their different messes that they're carrying. And we can welcome them into the body. I heard a priest comically say one time he had just enough money in his parish, but it was in the pockets of his parishioners. I think the same could be said about the charisms in the body. The charisms that you have not in your pockets, but in your gifts and your hearts. We have enough charisms in our church. We don't lack in that. But we ought to recognize those and welcome others into the body through those gifts. Because some aren't able to hear, some aren't able to see, some aren't able to speak, some have other illnesses or weaknesses. But the body of Christ, even in our parish, is strong enough to welcome all in. That when one member can't hear, the body can hear. And when they're welcomed into the body, they're even healed in a certain way. And those members who can't see, well, but when they're welcomed into the body of Christ, we can see, and we have members who can see, and our charisms can carry them when they're weak. I see this image of the body of us collectively being able to welcome those who are weak because we know our weakness. We know our afflictions and our wounds, so that as the body is wounded, so the body has everything it needs when we're here together. We can be that image, as Mother Teresa was and as her sisters are throughout the world, that image of Christ in his body, reaching out to his body throughout the world. How do we start this? How do we do this? A mother would always talk about doing it first to the one in front of you. You can't do it overseas. You can't do it in some far extraordinary way if you're not going to do it right here, right now. And she said this great quote, "It's easy to love the people far away. It's not always easy to love those close to us. It's easier to give a cup of rice to relieve hunger than to relieve the loneliness and pain of someone unloved in your own home. Bring love into your home, for this is where our love for each other must start." And that's where it starts, brothers and sisters. It starts in our own homes. It starts with those in front of us. Maybe it starts in volunteering at the missionaries on Franklin Avenue or St. Peter Claver or some place locally here. Reaching out, being the body of Christ, and recognizing the body of Christ in those we serve. Because that's the place where healing begins. That's the place where restoration continues. And that's the place where our hearts, too, are transformed by the grace of God.